better pause for a word of prayer before we go on, because I need it. Okay. What are you nodding your head yes for, that I need it? Okay. All right. I understand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the freedom we have in this country to get together like this around your word. And we just pray that in the explanations tonight that you could give me clarity, and that people could understand what's trying to be taught. And so we just pray that because of tonight, our hearts could be encouraged, and we would have just leave here more in love and more impressed with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we just pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we stop and we consider the package deal we get when we got saved, not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we're also have been provided salvation from the very power of sin. And since we've been saved from the very penalty of sin, someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin, and we'll have all the ills and sin nature and temptations, they'll be done. And we've got something, folks, to look forward to. And like I mentioned before, I don't know why I say this, but the health care plan that God has for us in the future makes Obamacare look sick. No pun intended. I just heard today that he has endorsed gay marriage. First president ever to even go there. And folks, I heard on our one of my favorite networks, NBC, MSNBC, something like that, that was on the internet. One of their commentators said that he is evolving, our culture is evolving, but there's always going to be wolves that try to stop progress, and pulpits are going to be used to stop the progress. Well, folks, I don't call that progress. I think we're retrogressing down the tube. And if we can use our pulpits to warn people, then amen. You with me on that? And so I think they've got the wolves mixed up, and the wolves are coming in, and they're in the White House right now. At any rate, let's stick with our topic for tonight, sin. I guess it's all related, isn't it? Okay. Well, what do we do about it? And in God's grace, He has made a provision. Now, folks, when we talk about the fact that we live the Christian life, not by rule, but by principle, we're not under law, we're under grace. So what exactly does that mean? And what does it mean to be under grace? Well, never lose sight of the definition of grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve to have. That's how we live the Christian life, by taking God's grace provisions. Everything that God provides is a grace provision. Does that make sense? And if we ever think that we deserve something from God, we've fallen from grace. You with me on that? And oftentimes, we as Christians, it just comes so natural for us to think that we deserve a break today. And that we just don't deserve what we're getting. And oftentimes, because we have sin natures, we live in the devil's world. And as we noted in John 13, what did Jesus Christ say to Peter? He said, "Peter, you're already clean." In fact, let's just go there very quickly to John chapter 13, then we'll answer some questions, because this is a very important concept to grasp a hold of in the Christian life. And a very big deal, by the way, that Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. And as we noted last week, Peter, he was bummed out by the whole idea that the king would wash my feet. And so what did he say? He said this, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "You don't know what I'm doing, but if I don't, you will not be a partaker with me." And I think that when Jesus said those words, Peter was just in that moment of silence. And then Peter blurts out and says, "Well, if that's the case, give me a whole bath." And Jesus said this, and that's what Peter said in verse 9 of John 13. And Jesus said to him, "He who has had a whole bath or is entirely clean needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean." And so what we have is a person who is completely clean who needs his feet washed. And Peter asked for a whole bath. Now the whole bath here is in reference to our salvation from the penalty of sin. Once you're saved, you only need to be saved once. Our salvation is not a repeatable event. In fact, I can remember when my dad, how could I ever forget, but he was, when he died in the house fire, and my mother was in the burn center in Duluth, one of the local pastors came and visited my mom. Maybe it was, they looked at it as professional courtesy, I don't know. There was actually the Ministerial Association, which my dad was not a member of, actually sent a delegation to his funeral. Can you believe that? Professional courtesy, I guess. They didn't have much to say, and they didn't stick around after either. But my mom gave this pastor the gospel. And this guy says, "Oh, yes, I am born again every day." And she knew he did not understand the new birth. He did not understand that the new birth, how many birthdays have you had? It's one. It's one. Okay. Now, I know we have, birthdays every year. So we don't want to say how many birthdays we've had, do we? No, you don't. Okay. You do? How many birthdays? How old are you?
I'm
58. 58?
Yep.
Wow. I thought for sure you were older than me. Yeah. You're 58 years old, but how many times were you born?
Twice.
Okay, physically, one time, correct? And we're never born physically again. We can celebrate that physical birth with birthdays, but you're only born once, and there's one you. Now, when you're born again into God's spiritual family, how many times? One time. And so, remember the thought for the day. Nellie remembers, because we did it. Hey, I did it at the chapel. How'd it go? Something like this. Born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. And then we explained what the second birth is all about. And once you're born, there is no such thing as being, like Nicodemus said, do I crawl up in my mother's womb and be born again? I mean, it didn't even make sense. And no, it doesn't make sense. No, you don't do that. You don't understand. He was talking about a different birth. And in that spiritual birth, our sins are forgiven and we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that's important for us to understand. But as we live on this earth, God gives us a provision. And The provision that we looked at last week was this provision right here. It's called, and I called it spot cleansing. That's not really a biblical term, but Jesus washed their feet. But the fact of the matter is that because we all have a sin nature, and if you don't think you have a sin nature, just hang around for a little while, and it'll rear its ugly head. And if you think Satan is bound right now, hang around, read the paper. Sin is everywhere. And Satan is the father of sin. And when Jesus looked at Peter and said this, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew Peter wasn't Satan. What was he driving at? He was driving at that Peter was thinking naturally, and those thoughts come right from the pit of hell. You with me on that? And you know what Peter did when Jesus called him Satan? Jesus was saying, "I'm going to go to the cross and die." And Peter pulls him aside and said, "Lord, don't talk like that. Far be it from you, Lord. We don't want you to die." I mean, it actually sounds like a pretty good attitude, doesn't it? Same kind of attitude that Peter had when he said, "You know, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. You're the king. Lord, you shouldn't be dying. Don't even talk like that." And when Peter said, "Lord, don't talk like that," Jesus turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because you see, and he told Peter, "You're looking at this like a natural person. But my Father has sent me here for a purpose. And the purpose is to suffer and die for the sins of mankind." Now, he didn't explain all that to Peter at that particular point, but he had. And he does it again. And Peter, I don't know when he finally caught it, but he did catch it. And that's good news. And by the way, if you haven't caught that fact, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, God the Father is free, according to Romans 3, to forgive us and to give us the gift of eternal life because of what his Son, Jesus Christ, did in making that satisfactory payment. If you've accepted and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, you're cleansed and your destination is new. But God keeps giving grace provisions. And how do you get the first provision right here? By works or by faith? By faith. We don't work. We don't work for this. How do we get any of God's provision? By works or by faith? By faith and faith alone. This is why Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And as soon as we miss that point, we will not be a partaker or have fellowship with God, because that's his terms, and he is God. And he says, "Folks, I want you to trust me. I want the best for you. I'm going to give you and make all the provisions you need to live a successful life, but I want you to appropriate those by faith. And don't you ever for a minute think you can indebt me to you." Don't think like that. That is legalism and it's pride on our part. So when we mentally, as a Christian, trust, guess what? Oh, you got to love that. All right? God spot cleanses us. And this is what Paul meant when he says we need to learn to walk circumspectly. Remember the puddle jumpers? There's mud puddles all over the place, right? And we step in it every once in a while, too often. But one of the things that maturity and growth can do for us is make us more sensitive to the mud puddles. And we can step over them. We can walk around them and not step right in them. But when we do, God has a provision, and it's that cleansing that we all need. And so let's take a look at 1 John 1:9. And last week we took a look at 32, and we took a look at 51 and picked the principle out of there where David acknowledges his sin. And I might just say, in 1 John 1:9, it reads like this: if we confess our sins, and it's in plural. Now, just to make a point right here, in verse 8, it says this: if we say that we have no sin, and there it's in plural, in singular. You notice that? There's no S there. And for the longest time, theologians have said that's a singular noun, and it's in reference to your sin nature, the sin principle that lives in us. Now, I understand that a particular sin could be a noun, but that isn't what verse 8 is in reference to. Verse 8 is in reference to our sin nature. And if we say we don't have that propensity in us to sin, we are deceived, and the truth isn't in us. A good lesson sometime, and I'll do this sometime, is to just look at the word deceived. You know, there's five ways, at least five ways, in the New Testament that we can be deceived. And this is one of them right here. One of them is, I don't have a sin nature. I don't have that propensity to sin. Well, folks, you do, and so do I. And if I think I don't, you've maybe heard people say, you know, I used to kind of joke about this, that, and say, I have a problem, and half of the solution to your problem is admitting you have a problem. So I'm half cured, because I admit I have a problem. Well, you can think about that. That's a joke, I guess. All right. But if you don't admit you have a problem, then it's pretty tough to cure someone. Does that make sense? It's pretty tough. And this is the point that John is trying to make in verse 8. But in verse 9, he says this: if we confess our sins, plural. Now, sins in verse 9 are the acts of sin that we produce because we have a sin nature. You with me? And so it could be a whole host of things, from lying to hating to just feelings of bitterness, non-belief. And I believe that is our besetting sin. We just do not trust God. We don't want to take Him at His word. And every one of us have that problem. And Hebrews makes reference to that. A lack of faith. And it's addressed. Now, I might just say this, that we live in a culture that does not like to take responsibility for their own actions. We live in a culture, well, even in church, it's like, well, I guess, you know, God, forgive us all our trespasses, and we walk out the door. Has anybody ever heard talk like that? And you know what God wants us to do? He says, hey, come back here, buddy. I want you to take responsibility for your actions. I know you've sinned. I want you to confess your sins. Does that make sense? And I don't want this bushel basket stuff, and you can walk out of here feeling good about yourself. I want you to take responsibility and say, you know something, Lord? I was wrong here. Are you with me? And I believe that is what 1 John 1:9 is saying when he says, confess your sins. It's not a bushel basket thing. But when we're willing to do that, yes.
I hear you say that, you know, we're living in this, and it's all God's grace. Mm-hmm.
And we don't do anything for our salvation. And I realize that. However, this verse says confess. That seems to me, I was poor in grammar, but that looks like an action verb, something that I must do.
We will address that question. Hold that thought. I've got a definition, okay, for the word confess, all right? I might just say that sometimes people say believe is a work. So you got to work to get saved because it's hard to believe. But when the Bible says it's of faith and not of works, there's definitely a distinction that's being made between faith and works. When Ephesians 2:8-9 in particular, in that particular verse. So we'll look at what that word means along with the word contrite and broken. Okay? All right. And acknowledge. I got all four of them here coming up. Okay. So get back to our pictures here for just a quick review. When I got saved, I was placed on the rock of salvation. And I have eternal life. And as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ, okay, last week and in the past we've taken a look at Ephesians chapter 1, all of those things. And what we noticed is this, is that this is our position, this is our standing, this is unchangeable for a child of God. You'll never break the seal of the Holy Spirit. You'll never lose your inheritance. You'll never lose your forgiveness. I don't care how many mud puddles you step in, you still are entirely clean. And so was Peter when Jesus made that point. He said, I need to wash your feet now, but I don't need to give you a bath because you are entirely clean. And he's pointing to a past event. You're redeemed. You're blessed. You're chosen. You're adopted. All of these things are yours for keeps. And we noted in Ephesians that if you lost this, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest of this inheritance. And if you lose that, God loses his inheritance. What are the odds of the Trinity being torn apart? Folks, it's not going to happen. Does that make sense? God has put himself on the line in this promise that he's made. So this is our position. And as we think of what we have in Christ, our position in Christ cannot change. It's permanent. Permanent. However, that being in fellowship, that partaker, that can change. And what we noted is this, is that when sin has its way in our life, and it starts with unbelief, just saying, God, I don't believe that promise. Now, most of us aren't honest enough to say, God, I think you lied to me in this verse. I mean, how many Christians talk like that? Not too many, right? I mean, it actually would be refreshing if we did. At least we'd know where the problem is. Does that make sense? Instead, we kind of deceive ourselves and we just very cleverly just ignore those passages. And then we overemphasize another passage and we make sure that everybody knows that we're real good in this area over here because we don't want anybody to catch on to the fact that I'm ignoring this passage over here. Does that make sense? Does anybody do that? Am I the only one that does that? Am I the only one that has written in my Bible? Speak loud, it's a weak point. You can think about that. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But don't we tend to compensate for ourselves? You bet. You bet. So, I'm not going to pray for someone. So I'll throw a couple extra bucks in the offering. That'll make up for it, won't it? So we think, what are you doing? Atoning for your own weakness? You can't atone for your own sin. I don't care how much money you throw on the plate. In fact, if you're covering up, don't throw any money in the plate. It's just going to waste. You with me on that? And yet we do that all the time. It's kind of like the, I hope you all come in here smiling, but it's kind of like the family. They're fighting over the fact they can't even find their Bibles on Sunday morning, and it's a madhouse, and they're in the car, and the kids are fighting, and everybody's hassling each other. And then they get to church, and out comes the wet nap. Mama wipes everybody's face and tells everybody to smile, and everybody walks into church, and they're smiling. It's like the bigger the smiles, the bigger the fight coming over here. Is that the way it is? We got to compensate for it. Now, I'm using that as an example. I hope you get the point. And if you're smiling next time, next Sunday morning, I'm not going to think you're fighting or anything. But I'm just, you get the point. We do that. We try to compensate in front of others for our shortcomings that we want to hide under the table. But you can fool me, you can fool people sitting around you, but listen, folks, you can't fool God. This is God's provision, and we're looking at this from His point of view, and He wants us to say, you know something? I can't atone for my own sin. All I can do is accept Your provision, and cleansing is one of those provisions of God. And so if we want to restore our fellowship, we need our feet washed. And that's the point. So we looked at the spiritual mindset, and we started with this humble heart. And, I meant that to be animated. I'm sorry. You got the whole load here. Okay, we'll take a look at this. And in Psalm 32, we had the word acknowledgement of sin. So you can look at Psalm 32 in the first 6 or 7, 8 verses. It goes through, and it talks about the fact, well, what are we talking about it here? Let's just look back. It's not that far away. It's right in front of us. Psalm 32, and here is what David had to say. He says in verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Boy, it kind of sounds like 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? It should. That principle is transdispensational. Look at Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, we have this. We have, and I might just say that David wrote both Psalms, Psalms 32 and 51. And so they're not contradictory to each other. They're all in the same, and it's actually in reference to the same sin. And he says this, verse 16, "For you, Lord," and that "you" there should be capitalized, it's in reference to God, "do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." And I might just say that the sacrifices that David is making reference to are the burnt offerings at the end of the verse, the sacrifices that were required under the law of Moses. Today, because we're not under law, we have other sacrifices that we make, throwing an extra quarter in the offering or something like that, big sacrifice, or bring extra food for the potluck or something like that, big sacrifice, you know. And the point is that God does not delight in our sacrifice. That's exactly what David is saying. And the point is, we cannot atone or make up for our own shortcomings. And we try it all the time. It's amazing. I don't know what goes on in schools these days, but it's amazing how many students, this is at the community college, come and say this. is there any extra projects we could do for extra credit? What do you need extra credit for? As if we don't know. Well, I haven't got the regular work done, so I'd like to do some extra work so I could make up for my grade. So I say, well, if you didn't have time to do the regular work, how are you going to have time to do extra work? You know, instead of doing the accounting test, could I write a paper instead, or, you know, some goofy thing like that? And the answer is no. If you just do what you're supposed to do in the course, you wouldn't need extra work. But you with me on that? And yet, it's just so natural for, I guess, our students and people to say, well, I didn't do this, so could I do some extra work, extra credit work, just before the end of the semester? You know, how many of us Christians pull the same thing with God? You know, we goof off, and then Sunday morning, we'll sing extra loud. That makes up for it, doesn't it? Or we'll say amen in church and make sure everybody hears, you know. I mean, nobody's going to say amen anymore, are they? But you get my point? And here's what he says. He says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God, and these are sacrifices that God wants from us, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, I looked these words up, and to my surprise, broken and contrite are almost identical definitions. In fact, the words they have to describe them in this little Greek lexicon I've got were the same words. And one was to be crushed, to break down, to quench. And when you put it all together, the idea of a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, by the way, acknowledge, recognize, admit, confess. All these are part of the definition right here. And what are we admitting to when we're wrong? We're acknowledging, hey, I'm wrong. And when a broken and contrite heart, the idea of being broken down is, it's very much the same concept of breaking a horse. We had horses when we were kids, and we had one in particular that was rather nasty. This horse would rub your leg against the barn. He'd take you under clotheslines. He would stop and try to, you know, dig in, and you'd fall off. He even knew how to blow his stomach out when you put the cinch on the saddle, and then when you'd step in, he would suck in and... And I'll tell you what, you hit the ground hard when your saddle flips around, and then this horse would turn around and look at you like that, stand right there and turn around and look at you, and you just want to punch it. So the neighbor, who was proclaimed to be some sort of a horseman, I guess, he says, I'll break that horse of that. He says, here's what you got to do. You want to break him of that? Oh, yeah, especially when you're hurting and laying on the ground. And so he puts the saddle on, and just as he cinches it up, he just gives it a right hook right in the guts. And that horse, and he jerked up on that saddle, and guess what? There wasn't any room for that horse to suck in and let that saddle. That saddle was tight. But the words he used, we'll have to break that animal of that. And once the animal is broke, they're compliant. Does that make sense? That's the idea. And this is what David is saying. And by the way, contrite does not come from the word contrary. It's actually a derivative of contrition. Okay? It's a contrite. Same idea. To break down, or, and I think the word quench actually went with the contrite, were quenched. Remember in the New Testament, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit? Well, guess what? Guess who needs to be quenched? Me. It's my ways are not his ways. If I'm going to go my way and say, you know, God or something like this, what am I doing? I'm quenching the Spirit, aren't I? And my attitude should be, you know something? It's his way. My way should be quenched. That's the thinking that we have with this right here. I had a hard time pronouncing those Greek words. I didn't put them up there anyway. So, and then confessing of sin, it literally means to say the same thing. And there's several times, in fact, there's five times that this word is used in 1 John alone. And it has to do with confessing who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. We confess who Jesus Christ is, and it literally means to say the same thing. So in other words, when we confess our sin, what are we saying? We're agreeing with God that this is sin. If God says this is sin, then it's sin. And for me to change the definition of sin is not confession. Does that make sense? And I might say that this is, our culture is evolving. I would prefer the term devolving, I think. And the New Age redefines sin. And the Bible says the world is going to call what's right wrong and what's wrong right. And we're seeing it happen right in front of our eyes. What the Bible calls a sin is being called progress in what's right. And what the Bible calls is wrong, if anybody agrees with that, says the same thing that God says about it, they're wolves trying to impede progress. Folks, if we confess our sins, this is from God's point of view. We need to agree and say the same thing in our minds that God has said. Now, when we stop and we consider these particular words, acknowledgement of sin, confession of sin, a broken and contrite heart, are those verbal actions? Now think about that. Or are they attitudes? A broken and contrite spirit, how do you verbalize that? You don't. When you acknowledge your sin, you may verbalize it, but that isn't what God wants, is that attitude that's willing to say to Him, I am wrong. Are you with me on this? It's the heart that we believe unto righteousness with when we got saved. And folks, did you have to verbalize that to get saved? Did God say, oh, I know what you're thinking, but I can't hear you. Speak up a little bit. No, we say that kind of stuff in church and confuse people. But what God wants is our hearts. Does that make sense? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motive is. He knows what's going on in your mind. And in 1 John 1:9, when we're willing to agree with God on about our sin, and so let's get back there to 1 John 1:9. Oh, I got these nice pictures coming up here, so we'll never get to them. I'll start talking faster. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Now listen, folks. Our sin natures are so deceitful and we're so immature and so insensitive to sin in our lives, we can actually be sinning and not even know it. You with me on that? But when the Holy Spirit, through His Word, points out sin in our lives and we agree with God and say, you know, whoa, not okay, you with me here? We're thinking this. We say, whoa is me. I'm wrong here. God, search me. You got that? And if that's our attitude, God says, oh, I like that. I'm just going to, you pointed out dirt between two of your toes. I'm just going to get the whole foot. Is it? I'm so delighted. Because I know your thoughts, I know your attitude, and I know if you knew there was two dirty toes, you would have named those two. You with me on that? We're just too dumb to know that the other toes are dirty, but We did see one, so we did admit that, and God says, you know something? That's what I want. That's what I want. And in verse 10, it says this, if we say that we haven't sinned, and I kind of interpret that, let's put it this way. I'll just put this application to it. Verse 10 is saying, if you say you don't need verse 9, you with me on that? If you say you don't need verse 9, you're making God a liar. Folks, we need 1 John 1:9. This is one of the provisions that God has given to us. And it's amazing. And it's actually kind of sad. In fact, it happens often. I talk to Christians who have made mistakes in the past. And they know God forgives them, but boy, they just can't get over it. And they just beat themselves up. Now, folks, don't forget, and young people, listen to this. We do reap what we sow, and there are consequences to our sin. But when we're faithful, as soon as sin rears its ugly head, we agree with God. There's something that happens with us, and God cleanses us, puts us on the right track, and makes us more sensitive to that. It's when we're desensitized that we go down the, we can, you know, drive right off a cliff and not even know that the bridge is out. Does that make sense? And the scriptures have a lot of warnings. The bridge is out. Go down this path. You're going to crash. Head-on collision coming up. And unfortunately, oftentimes we need the head-on collision just to know we were on the wrong path. But if we were sensitive to God's word, there's plenty of signs that would indicate to us that we're going down the wrong path. And that's important for us to keep in mind. So the idea of confession. Okay, and that's actually a good question, because the same thing is true with the word repent. Today, when we think of confession, what do we think? We think of a verbalization of some sort of a recall, and either in the front of a church or maybe not even necessarily in church, but we have to go through some sort of a verbal ritual. The word confess. And it's associated with this. But that's not what the word means. It's not necessarily associated with our mouth at all. Now, there is a verse that says, if you confess with your mouth. Now, if it was automatically associated with your mouth, you wouldn't have had to add with your mouth in that one place. Here it doesn't say confess with your mouth, does it? That means this. When you're all alone, and how many times do you pray not audibly? When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean get down on your hands and knees and be verbalizing a prayer all the time. But what it means is this. We've got that attitude in everything we're doing. It's kind of like this. Well, what do you think about this, Lord? This is what's on the radio. What do you think about me listening to this, Lord? What do you think about eating this? What do you think about this, that, or the other thing? And everything we do, everything we buy, everywhere we go, the Lord's with us. And we're literally asking Him, what do you think about this? What about this? I'm too dumb to run my own life. Lord, I'm glad you're here. That's the attitude that we should have. And so I listed some effects, and I meant to say this last week, so let's go through these rather quickly. And in John 13, we won't turn back there, that's the story of Peter having his feet washed. If we fail to confess our sin, and I might just say this, that if we fail to confess our sin because we're deliberate, I don't want to. I don't care. If that's our attitude, that's bad. That's bad. And God will discipline you for that. But here's the other thing. If we neglect because we're just out to lunch, we've fallen asleep, and we're not shaking our fist at God and telling Him, I don't care. We're just casually doing our own thing. You with me? This is what Paul, he talks about. Wake up! Don't you know the rapture's coming? The day is coming. Wake up, you that sleep. And to tell you the truth, that's a bigger problem for me than shaking my fist in God's face. You with me on that? I'm guessing most of you don't say, God, you lied to me in your word. No, I don't care what you say. We typically don't say that. What happens to us, is, and this is where it starts, is we just neglect. And we just casually do our own thing. And we're keeping our nose clean. And everybody thinks we're okay. So we think we're okay. And we just kind of drift along. And when you're drifting, you're going downstream. What that can lead to is this. God wants to wake you up. And He's going to do it. And then, are we going to be broken? Or are we going to shake our fist at God? You with me on that? And if we neglect, we will not be having fellowship with God. In 1 Peter 5:16, we looked at this one before, where it says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And for sake of time, you can look at that one if you want to. But that's what the verse says. And so, if we're out of fellowship, guess what? Our prayers don't avail much. You with me? So, our prayer life is not effective. And I would like you to take a look at Psalm 66. Okay, now this is New Testament, 1 Peter 5:16, Old Testament, Psalm 66:18. Yeah, 1 Peter 5:16. Okay, I'm sorry. Pardon? Yeah, it's in there someplace. So I remember reading it. James 5:16. Oh, how could I do that? Oh, I know, because 1 Peter's right across the page, and I was probably looking at verse 16 and read 1 Peter. You get like that when you get like me. Don't get like me. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplished or is effective. Psalm 66:18. And I didn't put down another verse in James, but I'll make reference to it. But in verse 18, we read this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, and iniquity is another word for sin, the Lord will not hear me. Wow. Now, I don't even know how to comment on that verse other than read the verse. What's it say? That's what it means. It means what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, and the word regard means is that I know it's there. I know it's there. I'm just not doing a thing about it. But here's the thing. We as Christians can oftentimes do this. We excuse ourselves. And here's how we do it. Well, nobody's perfect. What do you want? Perfection? So I have a little weakness. I'll make up for it over here. So, and by the way, who are you to tell me? I know you have some weaknesses too. Listen, I'll let you in on a little secret. Everybody in this room has plenty of weaknesses. And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, guess who wins? When I compare myself to you, I win. When you compare yourself to me, you win. Because I'm going to compare my strengths to your weaknesses. I do it every time. I'm never going to compare my weaknesses to your strengths. Why would I do that? I wouldn't look very good, would I? Paul says it's not wise when we do that. Listen, we all have weaknesses. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when you compare another person's weakness and you make an excuse because of another person for your own failure in your life, ask yourself this question. Is this excuse going to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? When we stand there all alone and God is judging the motives of our hearts, He's sifting burning out the chaff. He is separating the hay, wood, and stubble from the gold, silver, and precious stones. And we say, by the way, Lord, see that piece of wood right there? That piece of wood. Well, you know who I live with? You know what my neighbors are like? You know what that pastor was like? You know what those people I go to church was like? Lord, if you had to go to church with those people, you'd have wood too. And God's going to say, oh, that's why this is wood? I'm glad you told me. I'll give you a reward for this wood. I'll make an exception for it. You think that's going to happen? Listen, folks. Just a little tip here. Ask yourself this. Every time you make an excuse, just ask yourself, how is this going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ? Just kind of run that thought through your mind and be honest with yourself. Might make a difference, maybe. I hope it does. We won't bear fruit. John 15:4, we read this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And the whole concept of abiding is trusting. Is trusting. It's that broken, quench myself, and walk in the Spirit. It's walking by faith. If we don't, we won't bear fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. We've looked at this one Sunday mornings, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, man. Boy, time flies when you're having fun, isn't it? Is anybody having fun here? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. And he says this. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. And the feast right there is Jesus Christ is our Passover. And it's probably best interpreted as more than just the Lord's table. It's best interpreted as living the Christian life. Let's celebrate our Passover every moment we live, moment by moment. You with me on that? Let's do that. And here's how we do it. Verse 8. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the old leaven is that old sin nature way of life. That is not how we live the Christian life. So don't do it that way. Malice, if you remember, and wickedness in the passage, had to do with, if you recall, the first one was sin out of weakness. We just don't have backbone. Kind of like you're in school and somebody says, have a little dope. So you can't say no, so you take the dope. The wickedness in the second part is more aggressive. You're kind of like the dope pusher. So here we got the the dope taker, and then we got the dope pusher. Does that make sense? Okay? We've got, a lot of times, we just go along because it's convenient. We really don't mean to hurt anybody, but I just don't have enough, I just don't have enough faith in God to say no to you. So I'm just going to go along with the crowd. That's sin. You with me? And that's not how you celebrate the new life that we have in Christ. We won't be an encouragement to others. Look at Hebrews 10. Now, I just want to make a comment about this particular passage because many of us have been beat over the head with this passage in one phrase. And here's the phrase. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, look at verse 25. This is the verse. It says this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How many have ever heard that verse? And that's all you hear. You weren't in church Sunday. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And in fact, I heard one pastor, I don't know how people get around that one. They're not here. How do you get around this verse? Well, let's see why the author put it there in the first place. And to get that, we need to read verse 24 and the second half of verse 25 and have this in mind. Verse 24 says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Let us consider. That means think about. And here we are, there's brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the writer is saying this. Why don't you think about how you can be an encouragement to other Christians? Everybody see that in verse 24? And look at the second half of verse 25. It says this, or I'll read the whole verse. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But here's the kicker. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the day is the coming of the Lord. And how many of us sit here and we hear the president make these announcements, how he's evolving. And we say, how much longer is it? And folks, I'm one. I don't think I'm going to die. I think I'm going to see the rapture. Now, I know my dad said that, and I know I heard, people my grandfather's age say that, and they're all dead. I'll probably die too. But the point is, we're getting closer, folks. And when this was written, it was 2,000 years ago, give or take. And as we see that day approaching, what should our attitude be? It should be to encourage one another. You with me? How can we do that? Let's think about that. How can we do that, verse 24? And as we see the day approaching, how can we encourage one another? Here's the point. You can't be an encouragement to one another if you're going to be a hermit. Make sense? Any questions about that? This isn't some legalistic rule. Well, I went to church today so I can check off Hebrews 11, or what is it? Hebrews 10:25a. I got lots of check marks by there. You know, like, I've got so many Sunday school pins, I'm humpback. Something like that. That isn't the point of this at all. What the author is saying is this. He's saying, get real, folks. If we're going to encourage each other, how can I be an encouragement to you if I'm avoiding you? How can I be an encouragement to someone to love and provoke them? This is a big reason that I'm I don't believe in shunning. Because it's in violation of, not only here, but this is one of those places. Of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And there may be a time, and I don't even know if these Hebrew Christians even had churches to go to. I think a lot of them were underground. And I firmly believe, my dad used to say this, he said the church started in homes. He believed it was going to end in homes. And I'm going to tell you something. All the government needs to do, and I think it's coming very soon, is to say, you don't agree with public policy? You won't marry gay couples in your church? We're pulling your tax-exempt status, and there's going to be no homestead credits. That's it. How much did you say this place is worth? Well, let's assess it for $1 million. Now you pay the taxes. And by the way, any donations? Not tax deductible. Plus you pay the property tax. And you know what? They're going to drive churches right out of business. And you know what the temptation's going to be? It's going to be like this. Well, just think if we could stay here. We'll just tell them we'll do it. But, and then when people come, we'll sneak the gospel up on them. Oh, Christians have been doing that for years. Did you know that? Absolutely. And by the way, young people, what is this called when we date unbelievers? Oh, missionary dating. I'm going to date an unbeliever and then I'll sneak up on them with the gospel and get them saved. And 9 out of 10 times, here's what happens. They don't get saved and your Christian life is trashed. Because who influences who? And it's things we have to encourage or think about. But if we refuse, we won't be this encouragement. Even if you come to church, you could check off 1025A. And the pastor can say, I'm glad you're obeying the Bible this morning. We'll defile others. Turn the page to 1215. This is an interesting passage right here, 12:15. And he says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And he's talking to Christians, by the way, and the seeing there is just seeing who Christ is in our lives. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, what did we say grace was? God providing for us what we don't deserve. And he says, don't come short of that. In fact, in chapter 4, he says, you know, fear that you come short of any promise. But listen to this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, depending on your translation, some of you may have a canker. Does anybody have canker written in there? This is what he's talking about. He's talking about ulcers. You know how they work, don't you? They just keep festering, keep festering, keep festering. And here's what happens, folks. Pretty soon, people around you are defiled. You with me? It just kind of spreads. And you know what's interesting? In fact, I can remember talking with a few people a while back. In fact, when I was up on the Iron Range, this guy came up and said to me, man, he says, I'm really ticked at so-and-so. So I happen to know who they were and all that. And I said, oh, you're really getting them? He said, oh, yeah, I'm really getting them. And then the kids came in. They were ticked at him, too. I said, you know who this guy is? No, they didn't know who he was, but he must really be bad because the old man was really ticked at him, and so they're ticked at him. And you know who's getting hurt? His kids. I said, hey, did you want to hurt your kids over this? No. This is